Let's take our Bibles this morning, turn to the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12. Today we're going to begin a new series of messages during the month of February, dealing with the topic of loving your neighbor and loving the church. And I want you to make sure you understand when we talk about loving the church, we're not talking about embracing a building, right? We're not talking about embracing a campus. We're talking about embracing each other. And that's why you have your name tags on this morning. We want to be able to grow in our relationship, and part of that is being able to know each other. My name is Travis, all right? I remember early on in coming here on staff, particularly when I became a pastor, senior pastor, some of you came and said, well, we don't know what to call you. I said, well, my mom named me Travis. That'll be good. Just call me Travis. Mark chapter 12, today we're going to look at the topic of loving others. And if you have been a part of the church for any length of time, you'll be very familiar with the passage that we're going to look at. It's found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And we're going to look at particularly Luke's account in regards to this topic of loving your neighbor as you love yourself. Beginning in Mark chapter 12, verse 28. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So the scribe said to him, well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth, for there is one God, and there is no other but He. And to love Him with all the heart and with all the understanding, with all the soul and with all strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that He had answered wisely or answered intelligently in regards to this, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. But after that, no one dared to question him. Today we're looking at an experience, an encounter that the Lord had with a group of religious leaders. Obviously, there was debate that was taking place, questions that were being raised. And here you've got this scribe. Scribe was part of the Pharisees, a religious Jewish group of folks, if you will. And a scribe particularly responsible for keeping and adhering the Word of God as it was available at that particular time. There's something different about this encounter and all the other encounters when you read about Jesus being challenged, if you will, by scribes and Pharisees. It was for one reason, and that was to entrap Him. It was to belittle Him or embarrass Him in some way, to catch Him in some violation of Jewish tradition that they might be able to dismiss who He was. But there's something different here. This scribe, according to verse 28, says it came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well. Now, there's speculation as to whether or not this scribe was assigned this particular question. If you would follow custom, he would have been handpicked. You ask Jesus this question, I'll ask Jesus my question, and through all this, we'll make him look foolish was basically the process. Now, whether or not this scribe was a part of that process or not, and it would be safe to assume he had not had the opportunity to ask his question yet, and why he was listening to the debate, while he was listening to the different answers that were being given to the questions being asked, he was moved. He was stirred. Why? Because he was hearing truth. Now, here's what I want you to understand, folks. God's Word does not return void. God's Word has an impact on the hearer, on the listener. And here it's obvious that, and it's very unusual that this scribe would approach him in this way. I've heard your answers. I've heard your debate. I've heard your reasoning. And he had answered them well. And so he came with this question. Which is the first commandment of all? Now there's reason also to believe that this was not the first time this question was asked, because the Jews had over 600 commands, over 600 laws. You've probably, if you've been a part of our fellowship, you've heard me say through the years that 10 were not good enough, so they added 600 more, right? They couldn't keep the 10, so they added 600 more, like they were going to be able to keep those. And out of those 600, 248 of them were positive, 365 of them were negative, and there was a constant debate and question that was going on among the religious, particularly the Pharisees and the scribes. Which one is the greatest? If we're going to number them, 1 to 613, which one should take priority in our lives? Apparently, there had been some level of frustration in this scribe's life. And he wanted to hear what Jesus had to say on the topic. And Jesus answered by quoting, first of all, from Deuteronomy chapter 6, what is known as a Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And then next he quoted from Leviticus 19, verse 18. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Now, this scribe would be familiar with these two commands. And so with that, Jesus gave an answer. And this morning, I want us to look at his answer to the scribe. And from this answer, I believe we can learn how we should love others. I don't believe, I know. We can learn as we dive in and understand. Now, if you've been a part of church life, you have heard this many times over. But it's my prayer you'll hear it in a way that you've not heard it before. Because as I studied and I prepared, that's how God spoke to me. To see it and hear it in a way I've never understood it before. If you have your worship folder this morning, as we talk about this topic of loving others, there's an outline for you to follow along. And the first thought I want you to see is this. Loving others has its beginning in our loving the Lord God. Being able to love others, and I want to put this phrase at the end, as I should, because we're confused about love today. Let's just go ahead and acknowledge that. But loving others as I should has its beginning in our loving the Lord God as I should. And this whole dialogue begins with an honest inquiry, where the scribe comes and asks this question: which of all the commandments is the most important of all. And again, if you try to get into his life, if you try to understand where this question is coming from in his mind, there's 613. There was a period before the prophets, during the time of Moses, if you will, that the ceremonial laws would be deemed the most important. Then during the time of the prophets, the moral laws would be recognized as the most important. And at this particular time in the life of the scribe, during the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, out of those 613 laws, the ones that would be rendered the most important in the average Jew would be the idea of tithing, keeping the Sabbath, and dietary requirements. What you could eat and what you couldn't eat. And so he's standing back and he's looking at his heritage, if you will, and he's looking at these 600 plus laws, and he's thinking in his mind, there was a period when the ceremonial laws took precedence, then there was a time when the moral laws took precedence, and now in this period of time, we're elevating the laws that relate to tithing and keeping the Sabbath and what we eat as being the most important. So he says, to the Lord, I've listened to your reasoning. You have answered well. I have a question. What's the greatest commandment? It's an honest inquiry. He was not trying to entrap the Lord. And so with that, we see in verse 29, the Lord's answer. And it's what we will know is the supreme command. The supreme command. There is no command greater than what the Lord is about to share. And that is that the Lord our God is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And so as you break that down, we need to understand this morning that for our to be able to love others, it has its beginning in our loving the Lord as He should be loved. And in this command, it breaks it down in a sense that we are to love the Lord God with all our heart. You know what that means? That means that we are to find complete satisfaction in the Lord. Let me say it another way, just so you'll grasp the magnitude of what this command is commanding of us, is that we are to love God perfect. We are to love God in perfect satisfaction. Anybody here ready to make that declaration? That I am perfectly satisfied with the Lord. And the thing that I would say to you, and the thing I want you to encourage you in this, folks, when we talk about loving the Lord God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, with all our strength, this is a journey. It's not something that I can sit here and tell you, I have achieved this, I have grasped this, now let's move on. Because the reality of it is that there will be times in my life, in this Christian journey, when I am loving the Lord as I should, and other times when I am loving the world rather than loving the Lord. I'm not the only one that has that problem, right? And we struggle with that. And the Lord knows that we struggle with that. Yet that is the expectation, and that is the goal, that is the very command. That's what I need to be striving for. We can talk about loving others all we want, but until we learn to be perfectly satisfied with Christ and Christ alone, to love Him with a love that finds its satisfaction in Christ and Christ alone, we cannot love others as we should. It has its beginning in that relationship. To love God with all your soul is to find such a rich and deep relationship with Him that it fills every corner. Listen, fills every corner of your soul. What does that look like? That looks like when I get up in the morning, the first thing out of my mind is, good morning, Lord. And the last thing out of my mind when I go to bed tonight is, good night, Lord. That He fills every corner of my life. To love God with all your soul is to find a rich and deep relationship with Him that fills every corner of your soul. There is no room for anything else because it is filled with awe and love for the One who redeemed us. It's not easy, is it? That's why it's commanded. This is the greatest command. Because out of this love for God stems every aspect of service and ministry to others. To love God with all your mind is to find in Him the desire to grow in knowledge, wisdom, and understanding of His work and activity in my life. It is a hunger and a thirst for His Word and for that communion with Him. As this scribe was standing back and listening and being moved and stirred by the truth of God's Word as it was being spoken by the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. He went from being a part of a religious sect that was trying to entrap Jesus to honestly inquiring, what is the best? And then to love God with all your strength. That speaks of bodily power. I can tell you that the bodily power I possess today is not what it used to be. And the bodily power I will possess if the Lord tarries and grants me additional time and life will not be what it is today compared to what it will be. But you know, we're not comparing that to one another. It's the bodily power, it's the energy, it's the life in which God has trusted with me that I will love Him with all my strength. And let me just acknowledge a reality here. It took more strength for some to be here today than others. But the fact is that whatever strength I have that I will use for God's good and glory. If we love God as we should, we will experience His love within. And that leads to this second truth. Loving others is an extension of our loving ourselves as we should. As we grow in our knowledge and our understanding of loving God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength, as we grow in that understanding and grow in that way of loving Him more and loving us and this world less, then it becomes, our lives become an extension of our loving ourselves as we should. That of loving others, an extension, it's an outflow of what God has done in our life. And so this second command, I'm calling it an unusual command. A radical command, if you will. The second is this, he says in verse 31, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these two. Now I want you to notice, self-love is not commanded here. It's assumed. What's commanded is that I love the Lord God with all my heart, soul, mind, strength, and to love my neighbor as myself. But self-love is assumed. It's assumed that I will love myself. So what does self-love look like? You've got love for God, love for self, love for others. I'm commanded to love God. I'm commanded to love others. It's assumed I will love myself. So how should I love myself? Well, there's some basic things that looks like. All of us want to have purpose. Amen? I want to have purpose in life. I want to find fulfillment in life. I want to have happiness. I want to have satisfaction in life. Even within that would be in the emotional and could come over into the spiritual, but even within the physical. I don't know about you, but I want a roof over my head. Am I the only one? When I go to the refrigerator, I want there to be food in the refrigerator. There are some very basic things. I mean, the scriptures tell us that a man who will not care for his family is lost than a lost person, is worse than a lost person. There's some basic things in the sense that if we care for ourselves as we should, then we'll take care. Look, if a person is not interested, even for themselves, in those very basic things, a roof over your head and food on the table, that person's in trouble. And so, it's natural. It's assumed that I love myself. Here's the danger with that. If I don't love God as I should, I'll get this loving self messed up. And so what Jesus is exposing here is this natural thing of loving ourselves. If it is not submitted to the love of God and left to itself, it becomes wrong. It becomes dangerous. It becomes sin. So Jesus is saying in this second commandment, I will start with the natural human trait to love yourselves as a challenge and a command on how you're to love others. Again, we have a natural instinct to survive, self-preservation, self-fulfillment. We all want to be happy. We want to live with a purpose and find satisfaction. And this command cuts to the very root of our problem. And that is selfishness. You know what selfishness looks like? It's the desire to be happy apart from God. God, I want to find purpose. I want to find satisfaction. I want to be happy apart from you. And many people, tragically, even within the life of the church, we are living our lives looking for fulfillment, and we're looking everywhere other than in that relationship with God of loving Him as we should. If you love yourself as you should, folks, you want the best that God has to offer. And His name is Jesus Christ. But the natural thing, by nature, I'm going to look after myself. By nature, I'm going to take care of number one. By nature, I am a sinner. That's why this command is unusual. Because it's unusual for someone to be able to love others as, that's a big word there. It may only have two letters in it, but it is big. It's unusual for me not to put myself before you. That's a natural thing. It's also a sinful thing. And so when this idea of self-love goes unchecked, when it is outside of a love for God, it becomes sinful and even can become prideful. By nature, we have a strong interest in our personal happiness and satisfaction in life. By nature, we have a strong desire to make sure our personal needs for a roof over our head and food on our tables are met. By nature, we are selfish and sinful. Our concern, our interest is for self. John Piper shares it this way. This idea of self-love apart from God's love becomes an issue of pride. Pride assumes that we can be happy without depending on God. Pride is a passion to be happy that's been contaminated and corrupted by two things. One, the unwillingness to see God as the only fountain of true and lasting joy. And two, the unwillingness to see other people as designed by God to be the recipients of our joy we find in Christ. You see, it's not about me. As a child, again, if you grew up in the church, you learned this song. J-O-Y. Y'all want to sing it? J-O-Y, what? Spells joy. Jesus first, yourself last, what? Others in between. And I would submit to you that the yourself last ought to even fall off because God's Word says, I am crucified with Christ. I'm dead. Let me tell you something. The need for self-love is consumed in God's love. When Jesus becomes first in your life, when Jesus becomes first in our life, we find purpose, we find happiness. We find that which we need in life, that self-love, if you will, it's all met in that relationship with Jesus Christ. Then Jesus is saying, the things that you would want for yourself, now you are wanting for others. In the same way. With the same passion, with the same conviction. You know, this principle is taught within a marriage relationship. Listen to this in Ephesians 5:28. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. It's the same principle. In a sense that there are, again, natural things that will be associated with wanting to find happiness and satisfaction in life. And that if I have that love for myself, if I am in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, then my love is going to become more interested in others as it would be for myself. Jesus is not only saying seek the same things you would seek for yourself, but seek them in the same way. Seek them with the same passion. And so love for God first is what makes the second possible. Without the first command and our obedience to that first command, we'll never be able to keep the second command. And so with that, loving others has its beginning in our love for God. And then as we grow in our understanding of who God is and our love for Him and His love for us, our needs are met. And now we are seeking that others be loved. And their needs and their interests become priority even above our own. And the last thing I want you to see is an honest response from an inquiring heart. As the scribe was listening, it says in verse 32, "Well said, teacher. You have spoken the truth. For there is one God, and there is no other but He. And to love Him with all the heart and with all the understanding, with all the soul, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." You know what he just said? Jesus, what you just taught me in regards of all these commandments, you have taught me truth. You've taught me it's not about rules. It's about relationships. And that first relationship is with God. And my relationship with God will impact my relationship with others. An honest response from an inquiring heart. The scribe heartily endorsed the Lord's teaching. And then he added this commandment. This thought. It is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. I'm going to tell you, that probably was not very popular when these other religious leaders were hearing him say this. And Jesus says in verse 34, "When he saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom.'" of God. But after that, no one dared question him. I don't know who had the next question, but they ducked out. It gives you some idea that there was probably a plan put in place. You ask question number one, I'll ask question number two, you got question number three. But after this question and after this answer, nobody dare ask another question. And look what Jesus said to this scribe who came honestly seeking truth. Jesus, what's the best? And the Lord told him, you are not far. When he heard his reply, you are not far from the kingdom of God. So let's take just a moment and let's look at that question. What does it mean when a person is not far from the kingdom of God? What does that mean? Warren Wiersbe answers the question this way. It means he or she is facing the truth honestly and not interested in defending a set position or a personal prejudice. So let me just stop. There's more, but let me just stop. This guy was conditioned. I mean, he was a part of a machine. And it had no place for Jesus Christ. It was enamored with prejudice. It was enamored with position. And yet, he set all that aside. It means he or she is facing the truth honestly and is not interested in defending a set position or personal prejudice. It means the person is testing his or her faith by what the Word of God says and not by what some religious group demands. People close to the kingdom have the courage to stand up for what is true, even if they lose some friends and make some new enemies. And I assure you, this scribe did exactly that day. Jesus said, you're not far from the kingdom. You're on the right path. You are learning that it's not about position. It's not about rules. It's about a relationship. You're not far from the kingdom of God. And so I would submit to you today, what does loving others look like? And how should I love others? It has its beginning in my love for God. Loving Him wholeheartedly, completely. And then as I learn of God's love, not only for my neighbor, but for myself, I want God's best in my life. And out of love for myself, I turn to Jesus Christ. And as God gives me purpose, God gives me forgiveness, and God gives me restoration, I will love my neighbor as myself. What does that mean? I will want for them what I have. Hope, security, forgiveness. And that even addresses not only the spiritual, but it addresses the physical. Well, I'll give a cup of cold water, but I'll always do it in the name of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. So this morning, are you prepared to love others? Are you in a place in this journey called life where you can love others? And the answer is found in this first commandment. Love the Lord God with everything you are. And I dare say, and I'm speaking to those of us who have received God's mercy and grace, received God's love. I dare say that we love God. But has there been a time in your life when you loved Him more? Because this is a journey, and this is not something that I can check off and say, I've got this. Let's move to the next one. It's a daily, moment by moment experience of growing in my love for God. And as I learn of God's love for me and receiving that in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ, it is then that God's love for me and even my love and my concern for myself, which is met in that relationship with Jesus Christ, is an extension for me to love others. So my question today, if you're here and you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, do you love yourself enough to want the best He has to offer? And that's His Son, His mercy, His grace. Then you can be an extension through which you can love your neighbor as you've loved yourself. As you've received God's best, you're able to give God's best. So we're in one of two places here today. We've been recipients of God's love and we're praising Him and thanking Him for that. Or we need to renew that commitment and that passion and love for Him anew. Or I'm here today and I need to realize that I am important enough in God's mind and heart that His Son, Jesus Christ, would die for me and me alone. And you won't. God's mercy and grace in your life and you accept Jesus Christ. So right where you're sitting as we pray, would you respond to the Lord and how He has spoken today? Renewing and recommitting your life and your love for Him and being that agent, that instrument through which others can be loved, are receiving God's mercy and grace for the first time by just confessing your sin and turning to the One who redeems, Jesus Christ. You take a moment to pray. Father, we do not know the outcome for this particular scribe. We can only hope that the truth that was laid out before him, that he heard, that he received into his intellect, that ultimately it transformed his heart, and he walked away, one who knew and understood your mercy and grace, your love and your forgiveness, and was able to be used to love others. So, Father, I pray today that would be true in our life, that as we have heard this truth from the Lord Himself today, Father, that we would respond in a way that would indicate that we too are on that journey towards Your kingdom. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.